It was about this time of the year, 69 years ago, that my dad and my mom and my brothers and sisters and I were all preparing to make our long trek to the Feast of Tabernacles in Belknap Springs. The first time I remember of going to the Feast of Tabernacles 69 years ago, this Feast of Tabernacles. It seemed like it was a long trip at that time, even though it was less than 100 miles from where we lived to be able to go to the feast down in Belknap Springs. But during that time of 1947, the roads weren't nearly what they are today, right? And even though it was not that far, it took us several hours to be able to get to the feast. So in our preparations, we had gathered a lot of fruits and vegetables and products to take, nuts and other things, to take down to the Feast of Tabernacles. And we had loaded our truck down with all kinds of things in order to transport them to the Feast of Tabernacles. And as a child, I remember the eagerness and the anticipation and the elation that came with the thought of being able to take this long trip in order to go to the feast. So as a seven-year-old, I was all enthralled and I was, eagerly waiting, especially getting out of school for a week or 2 weeks, and looking forward to the differing activities and all of the fun with friends and people that we would see at the feast down in Belknap Springs, which is a very beautiful feast site with a nice, beautiful running Oregon Mountain River right beside the building, which had plate glass windows looking out, as you could see the fish jumping as you were sitting there listening to a three-hour sermon by Mr. Armstrong, okay, or by one of the other ministers. And they were basically three-hour sermons in those days. And we were waiting to be able to get out. They had a nice, beautiful little swinging bridge that went out over the river. And we kids, especially us boys, loved to go out in the center of that swinging bridge and make it swing a little bit, And we got told several times to stay off from it and don't do that. In fact, I remember one day with my cousin who had gone one time, not this year, but a different year, that Mr. Armstrong saw us all out there. He actually gave my cousin a swat on his behind. I said, get off. But thankfully, it was him, not me. So as we are preparing, which is what I want to discuss a little bit today, and as we are all preparing to go to the Feast of Tabernacles, wherever you might be going, to ask the question as to how we can keep God's feast. How can we recognize that this is a special time and that the world has changed, but the Feast of Tabernacles has not changed. It's the same. How we keep the feast basically is the same. So what I want to talk about is why do we keep the Feast of Tabernacles and how can we properly prepare for the feast wherever we are going. Very familiar ground that we probably discussed many, many times, but I have several different points that we want to talk about today as to how to do that. So going back to the book of Leviticus, first of all, and we're just reading what God says in Leviticus 23 about the feast, and it never should become old hat. It should never become just something that we take for granted or that it is something that we have done so often that it becomes commonplace. Every year when we observe the Feast of Tabernacles, which is God's festival, it should be a new feast for that year with renewed excitement, for renewed energy and preparation because it is God's feast. So he says here in Leviticus chapter 23, And let's just pick it up a little bit in verse 34. He says, "I speak to the children of Israel, saying, the 15th day of this seventh month shall be the Feast of Tabernacles for 7 days unto the Lord." We do not go to the Feast of Tabernacles, no matter where you're going, whether it's Jekyll Island or Gatlinburg or Panama City Beach or wherever you might be going. You do not go to the Feast of Tabernacles to observe your own time. But God says that we go in order to keep the 7 days to the Lord. On the first day shall be a holy convocation. You shall do no servile work therein. 7 days you shall offer an offering made by fire unto the Lord. Now it's interesting. We could read this and say, well, what are those offerings? How do you apply verse 36 and 37 into your life today? What kind of offerings do we take? Here it says, 7 days you shall offer an offering made by fire to the Lord. On the eighth day shall be a holy convocation unto you, and you shall offer an offering made by fire unto the Lord. It is a solemn assembly, and you shall do no servile work therein. And then in verse 37 he says, these are the feasts of the Lord. Now I know most of us are saving up the whole year in order to have the finances available to make it a very enjoyable period of time. And in some ways it may, in some lives, become an alternate vacation and holy or a holiday period of time, because many people in the church make it a vacation time financially because they can't take another period of time. And that's not wrong if we recognize that the reason we are going to these places where God has set his name, we are not going as a vacation. We are not going there in order to have, in quote, a good time. We are going, as it says in verse 37, that these are the feasts of the Lord which you shall proclaim to be holy convocations. Holy meetings between God's people and himself. To offer an offering made by fire to the Lord, a burnt offering and a meat offering, a sacrifice and a drink offering, everything unto his day. And then in verse 38 he says, so besides the Sabbath of the Lord, and besides your gifts, and besides all your vows, and besides all your freewill offerings which you give unto the Lord. So we should not be going to the Feast of Tabernacles without having made some preparation spiritually. Now, we can say we don't take offerings today, which is true. You don't have a lamb that you sacrifice. But there are offerings that we do take with us to the feast. We ought to have made preparations. And I think we all are familiar with what it says in Romans chapter 12 and verses 1 and 2, that our whole life, our body, soul, and spirit, everything you and I are, is an offering to God, right? Our thinking, our mind, our desire, our rejoicing, our happiness, everything that we have given to us by God, we offer back to him. So what are the things God has given to you and to me? Well, he's given us so much, and I'm not going to go through all of them, but what I want to point out is that these are God's feasts. So the first thing about keeping the festival of tabernacles to God is that we ought to put God first. Put God first, all right? That happens to be the first command, right? Deuteronomy chapter 5 and in Exodus chapter 20, that We should put God first. How do we do that? How do we do that? Well, number one, do we make God the center of our life while we were at the Feast of Tabernacles? Do we make God the center of our thoughts every day? Are we making our relationship with God the center of those 8 days that we are there? Which, by the way, involves prayer, study, reading God's laws, and I'll read a little bit about that in a few minutes. We ought to be taking gifts, and there ought to be vows. What are some of the determinations? What are some of the ways you have planned, your goals that you're going to be giving to God? I'll turn over to Nehemiah chapter 8 for a moment. In Nehemiah, this 8th chapter, where Nehemiah and the people in who had returned to the area of Palestine following their exile into Babylon, but he says in Nehemiah chapter 8, and, well, actually we find down here it says in verse 5, this is not specifically necessarily just at the Feast of Tabernacles, but it says, and Ezra opened the book in the sight of all the people, for he was above all the people, and when he opened it, all the people stood up. Interesting that they had such reverence for the law of God that they all stood up when it was read. Now, I'm not saying we should all do that today, although I'm not so sure it would be all that bad to do so. But there should be an attitude, right, of reverence for what God is saying. And then going on, coming on down in verse 10, he says, interestingly enough, then he said unto them, go your way, eat the fat, drink the sweet, send portions to them for whom nothing is prepared. You know, that those who have need, those who don't have enough, for this day is holy unto our Lord. Neither be you sorry or sad or down. Don't be sorry or regretful. Don't put your mind to all of the things that you did wrong throughout the year. But let's put our minds to the things that God has given to us, including forgiveness and spiritual healing, right? Not to think about the bad, but the good. For, it says in the latter part of that verse, for the joy of the Lord is your strength. That the joy that comes from God in keeping of his times, his holy day, that we ought to do that. Coming on down to verse 13 then, he says, and so on the second day were gathered together the chief of the elder, of fathers of all the people, the priests and the Levites, to Ezra the scribe, even to understand the words of the law. They wanted to understand what God was saying. And so it says, verse 14, they found written in the law, which the Lord had commanded by Moses, that the children of Israel should dwell in booths in the feast of the seventh month, and that they should publish and proclaim in all of their cities and in Jerusalem about going forth unto the mount and fetching olive branches and pine branches. And so, verse 16 says, and so the people went forth, and they brought them and made themselves booths, every one upon the roof of his house, and in their courts, and in the courts of the house of God, and in the street by the water gate, and in the street of the gate of Ephraim. And all the congregation of them that were come again out of the captivity made booths. And they sat under the booths. Now, you're not, I are not going to have a booth, but you are going to probably have a motel room, right? Or a temporary place to live. And he says, and who that day had not the children of Israel done so, and there was very great gladness. Now, you've only got 1 year removed from having been here before, right? But it still should be one of great gladness. Now, I look back over 69 years of going to the Feast of Tabernacles, and I cannot think of 1 year that was not special, or there was not special things that go on. There was something that God provided that would not have been there at any other particular time. And we have kept the feast in many different places around the world. So it says, also day by day, from the first day until the last day, he read in the book of the law of God. And they kept the feast 7 days. And on the eighth day was a solemn assembly according to unto the manner. If they did that in the days of Ezra and Nehemiah, do you think that maybe we should day by day read from the law of God, the truth of God, not necessarily just the law, but what God tells us as a people, that we ought to make it the center of our lives? So put God first. We have to be willing to say God is first in our life, that he is more important than anything else going on. Second thing is, God says, back in the book of Deuteronomy, in going to the Feast of Tabernacles, and he gives a command. And that is a command to rejoice. Now, most of us don't have to be told to rejoice, right? It's fun. But he says in Deuteronomy 12, let's pick it up in verse 5, he says, but unto the place which the Lord your God shall choose out of all of your tribes to put his name there, even unto the habitation shall you seek, and thither you shall come. And he says, then thither you shall bring your burnt offerings and your sacrifices and your tithes and your heave offerings of your hand and your vows and your freewill offerings. Now, I can't go down a long litany of those kind of things, but we were discussing as we were going to book through the book of 1 Peter not long ago, what are those spiritual sacrifices that God wants us to do? One is rejoice. Another one is sing songs, prayer, and you can go down the list of many others are spiritual sacrifices that we do. And then in verse 7 he says, and there you shall eat before the Lord your God, and you shall rejoice in all that you put your hand unto. So no matter what activity we are taking part in, whether it's sitting during a service or whether it's recreation with differing members and people, whatever we do and we put our hand to doing at the feast that God has ordained as a holy time, then we should do it with rejoicing, with a gladness in our hearts and in our minds. So we ought to eat with joy. You ought to listen with rejoicing. And coming on down then, over in a few other verses over, and he says that we ought to rejoice before God in what we do. And he uses the term rejoice several times as he goes through. In verse 17, and let's pick it up in verse 17. First of all, in verse 12, and you shall rejoice before the Lord your God, you and your sons and your daughters and your men servant and your maid servants and the Levite that is within your gates, for as much as he has no part nor inheritance with you. So we ought to rejoice, and I'll get to this more in a few minutes, as a family going to what God has instructed us to do. Rejoice before God. Down in verse 17, you may not eat within your gates but you are to eat before the Lord in verse 18. And going on down in other verses. And so then he says in verse 28, observe and hear all these words which I command you, that it may go well with you and with your children after you forever. When you do that which is good and right in the sight of the Lord your God. God will back up. You do what he wants you to do, and God will certainly do what he wants you to do. Over in Deuteronomy 14. In Deuteronomy 14 and verse 26, he says, and you shall bestow that money for whatever your soul desires, for oxen or for sheep or for wine or for strong drink. And that's certainly permissible to enjoy the good things that God has created. It is never permissible to overdo whatever he has given to us. And that you shall eat there before the Lord your God, and you shall rejoice, you and your household. It's not just a suggestion. It is a command that we rejoice before God. You and I need to set our mind, and in one sense, I won't use the word vow, but we ought to make a decision when we go to the feast that we are going to rejoice before God as a household and as a people. That we're not going to be short-fused, that we're not going to get angry, or we're not going to cause frictions or anything else, but that we rejoice before God. And that includes our children, that we ought to make them a part of it. Now, I'll get to that in a minute. The third point is, in verse 23 of Deuteronomy 14, where he says, and you shall eat before the Lord your God in the place which he shall choose to place his name there, the tithe of your corn and of your wine and of your oil and the firstlings of your herds and of your flocks, that you may learn to fear the Lord your God always, right? Learning to fear God is another command that he has given to us. That we reverence God. That we recognize his superiority. That we know he is God and there is no other like him. There is nobody else. That we learn to fear. And I'm not going to go into that to a lot, because I think to a large degree that's what Mr. Kubik is going to be talking about at the feast this year, about the fear of God and how that applies in our lives, and the telecast or webcast that he will do on the weekly Sabbath. But we ought to learn to fear God. How do we learn to fear God? By doing what he says, right? By doing what he said. The fourth thing is that we need to make it a family gathering. A family gathering. It's interesting in Deuteronomy 12 back there in verse 12, where he says, and you shall rejoice before the Lord your God, you and your sons and your daughters and your men servants and your maid servants. Now, most of us don't have men servants and maid servants. Unless you call your refrigerator, and I suggest you don't take your refrigerator with you to the feast, all right? We don't have men servants and maid servants to a lot today, but we do have sons and daughters, and that we ought to make them a part of the festival, and that we ought to remember those who don't have other as much as what we might have, and that we learn to share with other people. And so he says all are to go there. Verse 26, he says, in Deuteronomy 12, in verse 26, or 14 in verse 26 it is, where he says, and you, the last part of it, and you shall rejoice, you and your household. Your whole household. Now, we can't make our sons and daughters, as they grow up, we can't make them be able to observe God's laws. But there are those who are under our family umbrella that we ought to be taking and teaching and instructing. When they are out from under that umbrella, then that's their responsibility, but we ought to be making a household thing. So how do we do that? Well, I'd like to suggest about four things. Spend time with the children. Spend time with husbands and wives. Don't get so caught up in all of the activity and all the things going on that we forget our children and our grandchildren and our great-grandchildren. But that we recognize that they are all a gift from God. So spend time. Now, we are making available this year a lot of teaching instructions that you can go on the website and get as far as instructions for children. Got good tips as far as parents and dealing with their children. We ought to make sure that we spend time with them. I'm going to turn over to Luke chapter 18. Just as a principle in Luke 18, remember where little children came to Christ and they wanted to be touched by him. And there were two different attitudes toward children. And he says in verse 15, and they brought unto him also infants, that he would touch them. But when his disciples saw it, they rebuked them. In other words, they rebuked the parents, right? Hey, don't take his time up, or don't do that. Those children can learn later, or whatever. But Jesus called them unto him, and he said, suffer little children to come unto me, and forbid them not, for of such is the kingdom of God. And verily I say unto you, whosoever shall not receive the kingdom of God as a little child shall in no wise enter therein. We need to make family a family relationship. I look back in my years in the church, and I can't say that it was always that way. As adults, sometimes we think, end quote, that children ought to stay at a distance, right? Away from everybody. Our families should be included in the Feast of Tabernacles. And that means sharing the money, sharing your time, sharing what God has given to us. I'm not saying open a bank account and give it all to them. But let them enjoy some of it. You know, if they have to come to their dad every time they need a nickel to put in the arcade, that's not helping them to enjoy things, right? They ought to have, in most cases, I would say, an allowance that they have during the Feast of Tabernacles to enjoy it. Properly enjoy and do things. That's part of making it a family together. We ought not to consider them, as we said, reads here in Luke 18, they are not inferior, they are not less than the adults. Christ made that clear. They are no less than the parents. And we ought to give instructions to the children during the feast and guide them and help them. And finally, they ought to be able to share in the blessings that God has given to you. And that includes, as I said, the money, what God has given to us. So God says that he is first. We ought to rejoice, we ought to learn to fear, and we make it a family gathering, a family together. There are three other points. We need to make it a serving feast. A serving feast. God is a servant. Jesus Christ was a servant. You and I are called to be servants. We should not go to the Feast of Tabernacles and not serve in one way or the other. Serve somebody, somehow, some way, whether it's our own children or whether it's people who have special needs or whatever, we ought to do what God called us to do. Some interesting verses. I want to go back and read in Romans chapter 12 for a minute. In Romans, the 12th chapter. Has to do with spiritual gifts and what God gives to us all. And he says in verse 3, "For I say, through the grace given to me, to every man that is among you," and that includes women, by the way, men and women, "to think of themselves, not to think of themselves more highly than they ought to think, but to think soberly, according as God has dealt to every man the measure of faith. For as we have many members in one body, and all the members have not the same office, so we," that is talking to you and to me as members of the body of Christ, "we are many, are one body, and every member one of another." That we have a responsibility one toward the other. "Having then gifts differing according to the grace that is given to us," that every human being, every one of us, has a different gift, a different ability through the power of God's Spirit. He said, "Let us prophesy. Whether prophecy, let us prophesy according to the proportion of faith. Or if your gift is ministry, let us wait on our ministering." You know, some people just have an automatic ability to be helpful and loving and kind and gentle with people. Some don't have that, right? Some just don't have it, period. So if you are gifted as a ministry or a minister, let you wait on your ministering as, or he that teaches on teaching. Now the point I'd like to make is that God is not talking here about the ordained ministry. He is talking about individual members of the body of Christ, right? All of us. Some of us have abilities in some areas or other. God says that some of you have the ability to teach. So if you have the gift of teaching, God, Paul says, teach. We ought to be doing that at the Feast of Tabernacles. Now that doesn't mean that you get up behind this podium and you begin to preach to them, but you teach in a loving and kind way, as we will see a little later. Verse 8, "Or he that exhorts on exhortation." Some people just have a gift of being able to encourage. Interesting that Barnabas, the companion to the Apostle Paul, his name actually means son of encouragement. He was an encourager. Not everybody has that talent or that ability. "Or he that gives, let him do it with simplicity." Some people just have a gift and an act of being able to give. "Or he that rules, with diligence. Or he that shows mercy, do it with cheerfulness." And then it goes on and shows what kind of a relationship this should bring into our lives as we are there. We share. what God has given to us. We contribute the things. Now, I don't know what all of our individual gifts are, but I know if you look carefully, you will be able to recognize that God has gifted you through His Spirit with certain gifts. And God holds us responsible for using that. He also says basically the same thing over in 1 Corinthians chapter 12. Interesting that both are in chapter 12. Romans 12 and 1 Corinthians 12. I won't read all of this, but in verse 1, again, he says, "Now concerning spiritual gifts, brethren, I would not have you ignorant. You know that you were Gentiles, carried away in those, unto these dumb idols, even as you were led." And then coming down, he says, verse 4, "Now there are diversities of gifts, but the same Spirit. And there are differences of administrations, but the same Lord. There are diversities of operations, but it's the same God. But the manifestation of the Spirit is given to every man to profit." In other words, that outward show of the Spirit that is within us is for the profit of all. Verse 8, "For to one is given by the Spirit the word of wisdom, to another the word of knowledge by the same Spirit, to another faith by the same Spirit, to another gift of healing by the same Spirit." Now that's not necessarily talking about laying hands on somebody and suddenly they be made well. But you know, healing can come in lots of different forms, right? A word fitly spoken to somebody who needs that word fitly spoken can be very healing, right? It is a sense of healing. To another, the working of miracles. And to another, prophecy. To another, discerning of the spirits. To another, diverse kinds of tongues. To another, interpretation of tongues. But all of these work that one and the self-same Spirit, dividing to every man severally as he will. And that they all fit together. Coming on down to verse 27, then he says, "Now you are the body of Christ, and members in particular. And God has set some in the church, first apostles, secondly prophets, thirdly teachers. And after that, there are miracles, gifts of healings, helps, governments, diversities of tongues. Are all apostles, or all prophets, or all teachers, or all workers of miracles? Have all the gifts of healing? Do all speak with tongues? Do all interpret?" See, God has given everybody as He wills, whatever He wants them to do. We must volunteer to do something, to contribute something to the feast. It might be just sending a card to somebody that you know needs a card of encouragement. It might be doing special music for those who can do that. They might be singing in the choir for those who can do that. It might be helping out on at the family day and helping organize and keep things going smoothly, whatever it might be. But there are three categories of people that every one of us should make sure we do something to help. They are widows, the disabled, and the elderly. That we ought to make sure that we go above and beyond to help those people that need special help. The widows, the disabled, and the elderly. I wish sometimes that we could be a little bit more sometimes considerate, and I'm not here to criticize anything that's been doing, but that overall, that our attitude toward the widows and the disabled and the elderly, I think, could even be improved, right? That we recognize that we have a responsibility. If it means that they go through the line first, they should go through the line first, not last, right? Now, you might say, well, who are the elderly? I don't know. You can be 80 and not be elderly. You can be 60 and be elderly. Okay, it depends. It depends. All right. So we need to volunteer in some way or the other. Sixth thing that we need to do is we need to fellowship with one another. Fellowship with what God is doing. I want to read a verse back in the book of Malachi, and its application is at the Feast of Tabernacles in Malachi chapter 3. Malachi, by the way, is the last book in the Old Testament, in case you don't know where that is. In Malachi chapter 3 and verse 16, where Malachi says, "Then they that feared the Lord," by the way, that's one of the things we were supposed to learn, right? To fear God. It says, "Then they that feared the Lord spoke often one to another, and the Lord listened, and he heard it. And a book of remembrance was written before him for them that feared the Lord and that thought upon his name." Interesting verse. That God says through Malachi that we spoke often, not once a week, but we speak often to one another. That we talk about what God is doing and what he is achieving as far as his work is concerned. And if we do that, he says, that a book of remembrance is being made. Your name will be written in that book of remembrance. In one way or the other. And then in verse 17 he says, "And they shall be mine, says the Lord of hosts, in that day when I make up my jewels, and I will spare them as a man spares his own son that serves him." In other words, if we are doing what God says, and we are talking and fellowshipping with one another, God is making note of it. And he's putting our names in that record, and we will be his and his jewels when he makes up his jewels. And verse 18, "Then shall you return and discern between the righteous and the wicked." In other words, you're going to be there in the world tomorrow, helping do what God wants us to do. Judge between right and wrong. Helping people to know what's righteous and what's not. And he says, "Between him that serves God and him that serves him not." Now, I could go back to 1 John chapter 1 and talks about fellowship. Our fellowship is with our Savior and with God. It says over in John 13 and verse 35, "By this you shall be known, by your love, have the brethren," of our love for the brethren, that we ought to help one another and ask for God to help us show fellowship with each other. And finally, wrapping this up, verse number 7 is that we make this a specially blessed feast. An especially blessed feast. By contributing, by giving, by doing the six things that I mentioned earlier. If you and I do those things, it will be a blessed feast. Why will it be a blessed feast? Because God is in. And when God is in something, it's always a blessing, right? And it will be rewarded. It's interesting, you can go back to 2 Chronicles when Solomon built the temple, that actually it was dedicated at the Feast of Tabernacles time. And they kept the Feast of Tabernacles at that time for 7 days. Or on the 8th day, and they had another special meeting. It's interesting that the tabernacle, which was built back in the days when they were in the wilderness, that it actually was dedicated more during the spring holy days, right? Ask yourself, why did God inspire the temple built in the days of David and Solomon to be dedicated at the Feast of Tabernacles in the fall of the year, when the first tabernacle was actually dedicated or became a part of their lives during the early part of the year? Probably a lot of good reasons for that, right? But you need to think about it. But it says in 2 Chronicles chapter 7, just quickly going back there in 2 Chronicles chapter 7, where this tabernacle, or this temple actually, was dedicated. I'm not going to read all that went on in the dedication, but in chapter 7 of 2 Chronicles 7 and verses 8 through 11, he says, "Also then at the same time Solomon kept the feast 7 days, and all of Israel with him, a very great congregation from the entering of Hamath even to the river of Egypt. And in the 8th day they made a solemn assembly, for they kept the dedication of the altar 7 days and the feast 7 days." So they actually had a 14-day or 15-day celebration at that time. And so it says on verse 10, "And so on the 23rd day of the 7th month, he sent the people away to their tents, glad and merry in heart for the goodness that the Lord had showed to David and to Solomon and to Israel, his people." So as we go to the Feast of Tabernacles, perhaps verse 10 ought to be what we think about specifically. As we go, and when we return, that we can come back from the Feast of Tabernacles glad and merry in heart, because we have experienced the goodness of God and all the goodness that he wants us to enjoy, that he didn't need to give to us, but he blessed us and served us. And so we will be celebrating my 69th Feast of Tabernacles. So whatever it is for you, make it the best ever as we keep the feast of the Lord.